In the lead up towards Easter, we've been talking about, last week we started, we started looking at practices that are common around the Lenten season, practices of prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Last week we looked at prayer, and Dallas Willard categorizes, clumps together a group of disciplines, spiritual disciplines, things that are common in a Christian's life that we practice. And he calls them disciplines of engagement. Some of the disciplines he talks about as disciplines of engagement are study, worship, fellowship, and prayer, serve, these things that we do, things that we are active in doing in the world. Prayer is something that is not just like for our good or something that makes us feel good. It is an act of good that we are doing into the world. But he lists and categorizes fasting in an entirely different group. He talks about disciplines of abstinence, things like solitude, silence, and fasting. So when I was thinking about this, looking at these categories, these groups, right? When I look at the disciplines of engagement, to me, it seems very obvious the value in them. Like fellowship, you quickly see the value. Like, what does it mean to be a Christian if you don't love your brother and your sister? If you don't love your neighbor, what does it even mean to be a Christian? I mean, this is literally the great commandment, right? What does it mean to be a Christian if you're not prepared to learn, to study, to understand God's heart, to find out more about him? If you're not prepared to speak with him in prayer, if you're not prepared to worship him, if worship isn't central to your relationship with him, then what does it mean to even have a relationship with God? All these things make a lot of sense. The engagement of these disciplines are markers of a Christian's life. But these disciplines of abstinence are things that are necessarily not a part of what's happening collectively. These aren't things that you see happening in a Christian's life. They are things that a Christian, if they're doing them, are doing them alone. Like literally, solitude is something that happens not engaged with other people. It's not something that you notice about a Christian, that they are engaged in solitude. They are simply not there. They might be doing anything while they are not there. You have no idea if what is going on, like when we were gathered in worship, it appeared to me that we were worshiping. We could get into how that might not be true, but it appeared to me like I would say, well, you guys are worshiping. If you're not here this morning, I don't know. You're on the golf course. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know that that's a, I don't know that the absence, your absence has anything to do with spiritual discipline. And that would also go the same with silence and fasting. Simply the absence of you talking or the absence of noise around you. You're just a person that likes, like, you're tired of the noise. And you like it when people are, you got times when everybody, shh, right? I like the way that feels. Not necessarily an act of worship. It's just I like that, you know? And simply disengagement from fasting, or by fasting. Typically, when we think of fasting, we think of food, but the disengagement from anything like that is often thought of in terms of its value to your physical well-being. Intermittent fasting is a big deal right now. Having nothing to do with you being a Christian, just the value that people find in their physical well-being. So simply the act of fasting isn't necessarily something that I would say like, oh, there's a person who's engaged in a spiritual discipline. So what is it about these... why should we engage in these disciplines of abstinence? What good are they, and what do they do? I have seen the benefit clearly of fellowship. When you see somebody caring for somebody at a low point, there's no question that I've seen the value. But what is the value of these disciplines of abstinence? William Ralph Ng was a Anglican minister about 100 years ago. He was a professor in Cambridge, wrote a lot of books. He was someone who was considered a mystic at the time, somebody who really considered the inner self, the transformation of the inner self, fundamental to being a Christian at a time when a lot of people around him weren't so concerned with what was happening with the inner self, what was happening with the Christian, as opposed to what they were doing on the outside. So while the people around him were much more considerate of these disciplines of engagement, he spent a lot of time thinking about the disciplines of abstinence. And he said this: if we find that things which others can do with impunity are for us the occasion for falling, then abstinence is our only course. What he means is, if we find that these disciplines of engagement that other people are doing, like we're with these Christians that seem like when we worship, they are worshipful, where I'm just singing, you know? When they pray, it is I can tell that they are in communion with God, and I feel like my prayers aren't reaching past the ceiling. In fellowship, they understand how to care for and love their neighbor, and I feel like I'm always, at best, I feel a little awkward. At worst, I'm pretty irritated. Like, I don't find myself, I just don't feel like I'm that good a Christian. When I look at these other people, they seem to follow Christ with ease, and for me, it's difficult. And what he's saying is, if this is true, if it seems for you that there's some aspect of following Christ that is difficult, your issue isn't that you need to learn the skills of engagement, the skills of fellowship, the skills of worship, the skills of prayer. Your only recourse is the attention on the disciplines of abstinence, to practice and participate in the abstinence of self, to step away from engagement entirely. If it is something that you're not good at, stop. And instead, not just abstain, but practice disciplines of abstinence. Okay, so how? Like, what is it? Okay, that told me nothing. All I know so far is that it seems like these Christians who were highly valued, people that were really smart, smarter than me, have said, a lot of them, like Wei Ming, have said, you should practice these disciplines of abstinence. If you are at a point in your life when you can see potential growth in your development, if you are one of those people who can see the potential for growth, but you're not there, your attention needs to be on abstinence. Like, okay, even if I agree with you, I don't understand why. Let's turn to Jesus. Why not? First of all, what I'm about to read to you is a really interesting passage because this is really early in Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, Jesus has just been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come in and was baptized. John the Baptist had baptized him. Pretty dramatic scene. You would think at this point Jesus is about to engage in practices that are about to transform the world. But the very first thing that he does is he goes away from everybody for 40 days. And it says this. This is what his disciple Matthew records. Jesus was led by the Spirit. So notice he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Now, I'll tell you, when I read this story, the thing that strikes me is like, he didn't eat for 40 days. which by itself, plenty interesting. But notice that he went into the wilderness and fasted for these 40 days. So the wilderness was a place of it was literally like civilization was life, wilderness was death. The absence of what it takes to no one had the ability to make it on their own. Like, you had to be engaged with other people to make it. If you sent somebody out into the wilderness, you were expecting that you were sending them to their death. Like, it was a place of not just like, oh, good, it's quiet here, but it is danger. The wilderness is dangerous. It's the absence of the civilizing effect that generates a safer environment for us to live in. So he goes there. So when we look at this, we're like, oh, he didn't eat for 40 days. The original readers were like, ooh, he went in the wilderness for 40 days. He abstained from people from speaking, from doing, from all kinds of, he abstained from civilization. Now we might think, boy, I could take 40 days of my own. I would be interested if you could. I'm curious if you could. So on your own would mean you're going into the wilderness without anything that has been prepared for you by other people. And I want to make sure that when you're on your own, you don't have electricity, because you're not actually, someone is generating that electricity somebody someplace else for you to have here. Somebody else has built that axe that you're chopping down that wood with. Like, you are, and your survival is constantly dependent on the actions currently of people you used to happen not to be talking to, and things that people have done previously that you have, you just purchased their goods from. So your whole survival, even if you think, oh, I could spend 40 days on my own, all you're really doing is taking the goods and services of other people and leaving behind their fellowship. So if you imagine, like, going into the wilderness means you're leaving behind their fellowship and all the goods and services that are at play, okay? So when we talk about this abstinence, you are, it's a depravity. It's not simply a respite, a time of peace. So when we look at this list, we think, man, solitude and silence sounds good, but fasting, ugh, man, not eating for a day sounds terrible. Okay, imagine existing without the benefit of other, what other people give you for that amount of time. This is also a part of that abstinence. Like, we imagine the one to be very significant and the other to be very easy to do. It's not true. They are all, certainly to the original reader, the idea of disengagement from civilization, when they heard the story, would have been all-encompassing. They would have been just as horrified by his spending 40 days in the wilderness as spending 40 days not eating. So, first of all, I just want you to notice, Jesus' initial ministry, before he ever begins to act in any way in civilization, before he engages in any proactive ministry, he abstains, he practices disciplines of abstinence. And what happens while he's engaged in that abstinence? His character is fully revealed. During that time, he is tempted by Satan in every way. The means by which so while you're busy doing, it's very easy to ignore your being, right? But when you stop the doing, the being comes forward. So you might say this, like if I go a day without eating, I become very irritable. And it's easy to ascribe irritability to not eating, rather than ascribing eating to be masking of irritability. Do you understand? The way that the practitioners of these absence of disciplines imagine it isn't that your normal state is a lack of irritability. Your normal state is actually revealed when the satiation, the comforting nature, you're basically being comforted, almost like imagine you're almost being slightly drugged. You're being coddled in such a way that your character doesn't come to the forefront. When you no longer have these things that are satiating and satisfying you, making you a little tired and happy, your true character comes forward. This was the moment in which Jesus' true character is fully revealed, and Satan has full access to who he is to tempt him in any way. And so if irritability is something that is a temptation for you, if anger is something that is a temptation for you, if fear and anxiety is something that is that raises to the forefront during your times of when you're not doing, when I don't stay busy, I notice these characteristics showing up in me. The practitioners of these spiritual disciplines would say that is itself the value of practicing these disciplines of abstinence. You become laid bare. The person you are, when you stop spinning and pushing and pulling and doing, and you're simply rest, You don't have access to your phone. You don't have access to little things to keep you distracted, all the distractions and all of the I don't know. It's almost like a drug, like comforts. Let's say comforts are taken from you and you're just left with who you are. They would say, here is the value of these disciplines of abstinence. Without all those comforts, without all that doing and striving, who are you? This is the point from which we can have a real relationship with God. It's very possible, and people do engage in all these disciplines. People who practice other religions and people who are irreligious in total, they see value in these things because they see value in, I feel like I get to really know who I am. It lays bare who I am. That's true. What you are doing with who you are is the value as a Christian. So as I am practicing these disciplines of disengagement, of abstinence, I am aware that it is it's forcing me to be more aware of my actual, of who I am when I'm not satiated. And as a Christian, then what do I turn to for comfort, relief, growth, to become who I ought to be? In the abstinence, I come to know who I am. In Christ, I come to know who I ought to be. So that's, I am in this abstinence, I am turning to Christ. I'm not doing this to become like, this isn't like a health kick for me. This isn't like a self-help, like, this isn't like 12-step prayer. This isn't any of that stuff for me. It is putting myself in a position that I can have an authentic relationship with God. From this spot, my worship becomes authentic. From this spot, my prayer becomes authentic. My prayer is different from a place of abstinence than it is from a place of plenty. I am laid bare in that relationship. So when William Eng says, if you find yourself not reaching for or not engaging in the disciplines the way you think you ought, that's true, because you are engaging with God from a place of inauthenticity, hypocrisy. Even though it may not be your intent, you aren't aware of who you are as you are engaging with God. And as a result, that relationship is inauthentic. This then is the value of the disciplines of disengagement, of abstinence. We see in Jesus, before his ministry ever begins, the full reality of his character. He was tempted in every way, and he did not sin. Anger didn't control him. Anxiety didn't control him. Fear didn't control him. The pursuit of glory didn't control him. He was not controlled by any of these things. This is what you'll know about yourself as you engage in abstinence. So in Psalms 69:10, Paul said, or Peter's, David says, I do the same thing with my kids. I humbled myself. I humbled myself with fasting. It is that humility of coming to know who you really are that matters. Now, for people like William Eng and other people who focus in on, who see value in the disciplines of abstinence, and they begin to practice these more often, we've often called them ascetics, or there's a name, like you think about like a monk who like doesn't sleep, doesn't eat, like he's out in the wilderness. They were called ascetics. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Thanks. Now, usually, like the way I've always thought of that word, what I thought when I heard of these people, I thought of people who had a lifestyle characterized by extreme self-denial. And when I think about the disciplines of abstinence, that's what I think about. It's an extreme form of self-denial. People who are, Jesus fasted for 40 days. That's a lot. I've known people that fasted for 3 days. I was like, I have not, you know, like, I fasted a day and a half, woo, you know, like other people are like, oh, I fasted for a meal. I'm like, sucker, that's nothing, you know, like we like rating people based on how extreme their fasting is, right? Which I'm so happy, like the Bible says, like don't people, Jesus, the first thing Jesus says about fasting is don't let anybody else know that you're fasting, which I'm like, good, that way you don't know that I don't fast for 3 days in a row, you don't judge me for it. But what he's actually saying is like the fasting, if you're engaging in fasting to like talk about it with other people, you're actually putting it in the wrong, you're making something that is literally for abstinence and you're putting it in the category of fellowship. You're making it something to be done instead of something to undo the doing. Like the reason that you're silent about it is simply for that it will have the value that it has. It's not even about humility as much as it is about keeping it an act of not. Now the thing about this, what I found interesting as I was researching all this was I was wrong about the definition of asceticism. I was wrong about that. That word comes from a Greek word that actually means to train. Training, which I was like, that's not, when I think of a lifestyle characterized by extreme denial, my first thought isn't, oh yeah, that's a person in training. I think that's a person that's very extreme. That's like, that guy is like, if somebody is like constantly denying yourself, I'm always like, oh, they might be a little bit like, what's it called when you like to, yeah, masochist. Yeah. They're kind of a masochist. They just like to hurt themselves. Like, that's kind of weird. That's 100% not even what that word means. It means this is a person who is actively engaged in benefit. Here's the definition. A voluntary, sustained, and systematic program of self-discipline. Notice, it's not just random and like, oh, I'm going to fast now. I'm going to, but it's a thoughtful process, a rhythm of life by which I am self-disciplined in self-denial, in which immediate gratifications are renounced in order to attain a higher spiritual stature. Now, we apply this to the spiritual, but in the Greek, it actually they talked about it mostly in terms of an athlete. Like so I've seen Olivia swim now for 10 years, and like 8 times a week, like I see her, like it might be at 4 a.m., it might be at 4 p.m., like she's like... she is buffeting her body. She's denying herself times with friends. She is there are a lot of things like when if you're doing this for 20 to 24 hours a week, there's a lot you aren't doing that you could be doing. So why do it? There is a goal associated with it. Like I intend to achieve a certain goal in relation to this. In relation to these practices. And I'm going to be like, swimming's not worth it. I totally get it. Like, you might not think that's worth it. But for an athlete, that's what drives you to buffet your body, what drives you to deny yourself daily to achieve. That was what they thought of when they thought of an athlete. And for Christians, they saw the same thing, the same process at play in our disciplines as we are engaged with our spiritual development. So I am formed constantly by the world around me, by my friends around me. I'm the people you spend time with have a big impact on how you are formed. But the time you spend away from people also can have a big impact on how you are formed. And so for Christians, as they attended to these disciplines of self-denial, they were thinking of themselves as athletes preparing to excel in the spiritual. My competency as a spiritual person will grow as I deny myself and practice disciplines the same way that an athlete does in relation to their sport. Paul says, he clearly compares being a Christian to an athlete when he says talks about running the race, the way he intends to run the race. This is very common in Christianity to associate the disciplining practices that we engage in preparation to become more than we currently are with being an athlete. So this is the value that I've seen in these practices of self-denial or of abstinence. When it comes to the practical, like how do I do this? Sean's group and Christina's group are currently going through a series. I think you guys are both currently talking about fasting, right? That just happened to happen? Maybe God, I don't know. So what's the name of the content that that you guys are using? Practicing the way. Okay, that's okay. So you could talk to them about. I was reading through it, and it's just very practical. Like, here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. It's not. It's kind of light on what I just saw. What I saw was light on what I just went through. Kind of the theology behind it, but very heavy on the practices and how to engage in these disciplines. I'm just at this point though. I just wanted to share my testimony with self-denial. And it's helpful, I think, in our small groups. Other people I know have had experiences or values in it. In your group, I think Sean apparently was talking about some things that were really a big deal. But let me tell you what, the last 2 months I've been sick. I'm on another round of antibiotics, trying to figure out what's going on. Got some tests in, whatever. During that time, before that time, I was swimming, I learned that swimming is very good for you. I was swimming, and I was like swimming 5 days a week, about two miles a day. It was enough swimming to be exhausting. And I started finding that I could, I didn't like to eat before I went swimming. After you swim, you're ravenous. Like you're like, you need to eat when you're done, right? So I've experienced different types of fasting before, like skipping for a day, skipping from dates from sunup to sundown, which is much easier to do in the winter than summer. Different things like that. But what I found was if I would kind of go light the day before my dinner and then swim in the morning, and I'd get back home about 9 o'clock and then not eat till noon, I experienced a particular type of hunger waiting 3 hours after I swam. That was very, it was, so if you, like, imagine what you swimming, like practice and then not eating anything for 3 hours, right? It's like tough. The reason I would do that, not all the time, but I would do it, especially when I had time when there was nobody at the house, because when it's silent, when there's nobody around and I could just sit, you go through these different stages. Like there's the intense pang of hunger, and there's kind of like a almost like a, I'm kind of out of it a little bit, and like I'm just kind of like kind of spacey a little bit, and then I'm like, oh, I don't feel so hungry right now, and then it hits again. You go through these different stages, and I've noticed that my emotions do shift a lot during all that time. What I like to do, there's a couple of verses, and there's nothing fancy about this, but there are two verses specifically where Jesus talks about the relationship of food and the Spirit. In John 4, 31 through 32, it says, the disciples came to Jesus and they were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. And he replies, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And when I'm hungry and I'm alone, I'm in that time when there's nobody around, and hunger attacks, like that'll repeat in my head. Like I imagine God saying, I have food you know nothing about. I have food. It's kind of like almost like a mantra. And I let the strong desire to eat at that time, to associate that with a strong desire for whatever substance that God has that I don't know about. Basically, my goal in that is to kind of that thing that's happening to me physically, I want to associate that with a hunger for what God offers me. I can feel it. It's one thing to know it, but to feel that hunger and to associate that with what God offers me. I'll often repeat that while I'm sitting kind of with my eyes closed. I've got the chair right against the window, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of repeating that. And I'll get to a point where that just becomes, it's not just like an aspirational idea that God has food that I, that's different than what I know about. When I know it, I'll usually ask something like, God, what do you want me to know? Like, God, what do you have for me? And it's really different. When I pray in a state, when I'm hungry and when I'm alone and when it's silent, it's so totally different than when I pray when I'm satisfied or I'm full and I'm around other people. It feels very different. For instance, right today when I pray, I'm just going to say words. Like, there's not going to be any time of silence. I'm not going to be like repeating, God, what do you want, for like a half hour. You'll be happy to know I won't be doing that here. Like, it's just a very different process of what happens when I'm alone and doing that. And the prayer that we talked about last week that is so much listening is, for me, uniquely productive during these times of abstinence, during these times when I'm not satisfied. That lack of satisfaction becomes a hunger in prayer. So that's something that happens to me pretty often. And I've had a hard time the last 2 months because sleep's been tough because I'm always coughing and stuff all night long. And, I have been less useful. In my perception is that I am not, what Aang was talking about when he said, if you find yourself not doing what other people are able to do easily, you need to practice those times of abstinence. I have found that the last 2 months when I haven't had those times of abstinence, I have not done what I used to do more easily. And so I would say that's been one of the more difficult aspects of whatever's going on. I know that I need to figure out, instead of just saying like, well, once I get better, I'll get back to it. I need to figure out how to practice these abstinence no matter what's going on with me. That's what I'm noticing with that. Another passage, we've already talked about it, but when you go on further and going back to Matthew chapter 4, when it comes to these times of silent solitude and fasting, I'll read Matthew 4. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted. Something about like that I am hungry for this time a day, or even just like a few hours after I swim, whatever those things are where that hunger is grabbing me, there's something about reading that Jesus fasted for 40 days. It's like, how was your day? Oh, it was awful. My boss, blah, blah, blah. How was your day? My dad died. It's like, my day was fine. You know, like, it's like that. It's like, when I read this about Jesus fasting for 40 days, I'm like, I'm fine. You know? So for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted and became hungry. During that time, the devil came and said, so it's very easy for me to just think, well, there's something going on in me, and I need to be aware that fear, the sin that is being uncovered while I'm abstaining from doing is literally an attack from Satan, that I am engaged in an act of rebellion against Satan and an affinity towards God as I am honest about how I'm feeling and I reject the source of those sensations. I am not engaged. I am not dealing with temptations I'm not dealing with what Jesus dealt with. But the one who gave those temptations of Christ is also engaging me. And so it puts me in a different state when I am when I'm praying, to realize that my prayer isn't just like growing close to God. It is a battle against Satan, just like Jesus had. So during that time, the devil came and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, you know, I'm not the Son of God, but like, who am I? Like, I intend to be a certain person in relation to you. I intend to be a certain person in relation to my family. I intend to be a certain person. Like, if you are that person, then what are you going to do? It's that inclination to drive me back towards the doing rather than being honest about who I am. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, by the making and consumption of productivity. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'll read this, and then I'll find myself hungry, not just to pray, but to read the Bible differently. That in reading the Bible, I am consuming knowledge that transforms my spirit the same way that healthy food transforms my body. So in the midst of being reading this when I'm hungry or when I'm lacking, when I'm abstinent, feels very different than when I'm satisfied. And I let that hunger drive me towards prayer and drive me towards understanding more about who God is. So that's just my testimony about the practice of kind of where I am currently because of what's going on, what I've experienced in the past, how I found value even in like the practice of swimming generated opportunity to like how all that's integrated into my life. You have different things going on in your life, different opportunities that you can integrate into your means of fasting. And I don't know what those are. And in this content that you guys are reading, talking about your, it has a much more kind of clean starting point from which a person could end up where I've ended up. Like they've got a lot of different, like you could try this, you could try this, you could start here, all that kind of stuff. So if you're interested, you could talk to them about that resource and get it. Anyway, that's what I wanted to talk to you about when it came to these disciplines of abstinence and specifically fasting, as we look at how it prepares us to be people who are effectively engaged in the disciplines of doing, how we become through not doing. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your example and for all of the wise men and women who've been so diligent to follow you that's come before us. We're not reinventing the wheel. We're just picking up on the good practices of generation after generation of your followers who believed that practicing your disciplines to become more like you was essential for their life. Give us that same sort of hunger to be transformed in your image, practicing the disciplines of engagement like prayer, but also these disciplines of abstinence like fasting. We love you. Amen.